If you will, please, I'd like you to take your Bible and open your Bible this morning to Psalm 60 and verse 4, if you would, please. Psalm 60 and verse 4. The psalmist writes, "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth." In time of war, a banner or a flag has many uses, but principally it is an ensign which shows which side we belong on. The text here is a call to an open acknowledgement on the part of God's people. It is the duty of all of those who belong to Christ to let the world know exactly where we stand. We should never leave the slightest doubt concerning whose we are and whom we serve. Unfortunately, many as Christians fail to unfurl their banner. And as a consequence, the world does not always know their true position. In the lesson this morning, I would like for us to study the following questions. What is our banner? By whom is it given? To whom or for what purpose was it given? And what will be the results of lifting our banner? First of all, what is our banner? Well, to put it in real simple terms, our banner is Christ. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4, "Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." We look to Christ as our banner. And we understand that it is not ours to proclaim ourselves, but to proclaim Christ. We are not holding ourselves up. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake." Now, for the Apostle Paul to say this is significant because of who he was. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says, we don't preach ourselves. How much more so is this applicable to us today? We're not in the business of preaching ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. That means then that we are to lift him up, that all men may be drawn to him. Also, notice that this banner, when we asked about what is our banner, we must also note that our banner is a banner of victory. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, Paul writes, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is a banner of victory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, again Paul says, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." I want you to ponder that for a moment with me. Through Jesus, we have victory. Well, what do we mean by victory here? What was he talking about? Well, We have victory over sin, for one thing. Paul says in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, that God has delivered us out of the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. Victory over sin. But also, we find in Christ victory over temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we are told that no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. With every temptation, we are assured of a way of escape. Sometimes that way is just that simple little word, no. But there's always a way of escape. So when we succumb to temptation, it's not because we didn't have a way out. It's because we chose not to take it. But look at that assurance. He gives us victory over temptation. But also, through Christ, we have victory over sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. No matter what this world throws at us, we have victory over sorrow through the consolation that abounds through Jesus Christ. But you know, another thing that I noted here is that we also have victory over difficulties in this life. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, I want you to look at the emphasis here, a very present help. When trouble comes, God is not over there somewhere. He is a present help. He is a present help. Again, in Psalm 50:15, call upon me, God says, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. We have a comfort through Jesus Christ of victory over the difficulties that this life may throw at us. But one more before we go on. We also have victory over death in Christ. Victory over death. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. I just want to read verses 55 through 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. I'm reading from the New King James Version. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of the book of Revelation, Jesus is presented as the one who has the keys of death and Hades. And you know why? Because death and Hades couldn't stop him. That's why. He has the victory in his hand. And consequently, we have the victory through him. We have the victory over death. But we said we were going to talk about also by whom is this banner given. Well, if you go back to Psalm 60 and verse 4 just briefly, David says, "You have given a banner." Now, I'm not going to point out that there's a capital Y on the U. But I want to tell you from the context, he's referring to God. If you look, you'll see that. He's referring to God. You have given a banner. Well, if Christ is the banner, then how does this fit? Well, Christ was given by the Father. Galatians 4 says, God sent forth His Son when the fullness of time had come, born of a woman and born under the law. God gave us the banner, just like the psalmist said. Also, God has given us the banner when the Word was made flesh. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There's our banner right there. But also, in a very real sense, He was given when He was put upon the cross. And God sacrificed, or gave as a sacrifice, His only begotten Son's blood. Why? To die for the sins of men. Thus is expressed by the Lord in John 3:16. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Thus Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, that he had delivered first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Thus our banner was given to us by God. But we forgot something here. To whom was this banner given? Well, the psalmist says in Psalm 60 and verse 4, "You have given a banner to those who fear You." Just a minute then. That means that this banner was not given to all men, because God gave it to those that fear Him. A chosen people. Well, who are these people? Well, these are the people that were spoken of by the preacher in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 as those who fear God and keep His commandments. That's the people we're talking about. Those, then, who fear God are the only ones who ought to carry this banner. Should it possibly be put in the hands of drunkards? Should it be put in the hands of worldly-minded people in the church? Well, certainly not. Doesn't belong there. Now, when we talk about this banner being in our hands, I would like to talk just a moment here about two ways that we unfurl our banner. You know, it's one thing to have a banner and have it all rolled up and carry it around with you. It's another thing to unfurl it and put it up there and hold it high. Now, how do we do that? Well, one way we unfurl our banner is by word of mouth. Remember in Acts 8 and verse 35, whenever Philip caught up to the eunuch who was driving in the chariot, and he said, "Do you understand what you read?" And he said, "No, I don't. I can't figure out whether he's talking about himself or somebody else." And so Philip was invited to get up in the chariot. And he started with the scripture he was reading from Isaiah. And Philip opened his mouth and beginning at that scripture, preach Jesus to him. Philip got up there and he unfurled his banner. And he raised it up high. He preached Jesus to him. With that in mind, I might suggest that one of the greatest tragedies in the church today is a closed mouth. Now let me explain what I mean by this. We open our mouths for virtually everything. We open our mouths to eat, to buy, to sell. Unfortunately, to criticize and to gossip. But precious few open their mouths to preach Jesus. They fail to unfurl their banner. The average Christian, unfortunately, is just not vocal enough about what they believe. We let everyone know about our political associations, what sports team we support. But why not let everyone know of our faith and the banner which we carry? This royal banner was given for display and not to be rolled up and put away in the corner. It was given for display. The banner must be carried by all of us and not just by the one who occupies the pulpit. All of us. But that's one way we unfurl our banner. And the other way is by our manner of life. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Want to put it in simple terms? Practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. You live in a manner that is commensurate with your calling. When you hold up that banner and unfurl that banner, you're living it. You're living it. You're not just talking about it. You're living it. In Philippians 1, verse 27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, you live what you preach. You live it. So when people look at you, they can see what a Christian is. They have no question about it. Not enough just to talk about it, but demonstrate it and live it. Whenever we are truly under the control and influence of the teachings of Jesus Christ, our lives will demonstrate that fact. When your daily life, your speech, your actions are all in harmony with the gospel, then and only then can you convince others of the truth and bring them also under the banner of Jesus Christ. You should be able to make them want to be a Christian. A lot of thoughts there to ponder. But for what purpose was this banner given? Well, the psalmist said in Psalm 60 and verse 4 that it may be displayed because of the truth. Now, what he's saying here is that it is the cause of truth or the defense of truth is the reason why this banner is given. Well, that makes sense. We can see that our banner is not to be a sign of unrighteousness or some unjust cause. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15 that we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in us, yet with meekness and fear. But you know, sometimes we fail in this, don't we? Sometimes we fail. We leave our Bibles laying on the coffee table or in the bookcase instead of carrying them in our heart. They aren't with us every day in everything that we say and everything that we do. If we leave it in our hearts and carry it in our hearts, it will be seen in our life and heard in our speech. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Today, he is lifted up as we lift him up before others. And we do that whenever we take a stand for his truth. He who is truth, I should say. Well, what are some of the results of lifting our banner on high? One of them that came to my mind immediately is that the banner of Christ gives us security. When we consider all the things we've talked about thus far in the lesson this morning, we have security in Christ against the entanglements of the world, against the allurements of the flesh, and yes, against Satan himself. To declare who we are by raising high our banner is to protect ourselves. When we let others know whose side we're on, it makes us that much stronger against our enemy, who is Satan. You remember a fellow named Simon Peter, who had so much confidence in himself and his ability? "Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll die with you, Lord." But when the chips were down, what happened? He denied the Lord not once and not twice, but three times. Three times. But you know what? He didn't let that stop him. He wept bitterly, and he was actually became one of the outstanding servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. Outstanding. Served the Lord in more than one capacity, actually. Not just as an apostle and evangelist, but he served as an overseer of the Lord's church. But look what happened to him. He forgot about the security that comes from staying under the banner of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the banner of Christ also provides courage. I don't know how many stories I've read about wartime situations. I know one recently that I read during the Civil War, how important it was for the soldiers in the heat of battle to see the flag that they were defending still standing. And you know, we sing a song kind of like that, don't we? We call it the Star Spangled Banner. Why do we sing that? Well, because this is important. This is the symbol of what we are and what we believe is right. And so it is with the banner of Jesus Christ. We get courage from seeing it, waving boldly. And you know what? Courage is contagious. One loyal heart will help another to be loyal. That's how it works. David showed this, how contagious courage is, by defeating Goliath. These people had just about given up. Nobody could defeat this giant. And they were shuddering at the thought of having to deal with this fellow. This little old fellow, David, went out there and said, "This fellow cannot intimidate God." And so he took care of him. And you know what that did? That gave courage to the rest of the army of Israel. And they defeated the Philistines. Courage is contagious. If we hold high the banner and declare to the world the one and only remedy for their ills, we can't go wrong. We, in fact, dare not be overly modest in our faith. Now, let me explain what I mean about that. We should not be afraid to declare our faith before men. When Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven." Now, how do you deny Christ? Technically, a failure to confess is a denial. What are we doing when we're afraid to declare our faith before men? The world around us is suffering from sin. And we have the remedy. We have the remedy. Can we be forgiven if we just crawl up in a corner and keep it to ourselves? Think about that. Think about that. You and I as Christians have received a banner. It is a banner that is emblazoned and adorned with the Savior's blessed name. And God means for us to display it clearly and proudly. We should shake out its folds, raise it into the wind, and let it boldly wave through our faith every day of our lives. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. May we let it wave. The lesson this morning has been for you and for me as Christians to give us courage to be what the Lord wants us to be and to appropriate to ourselves all of the blessings and privileges that come with being the children of God.